Thank you, worship team, for preparing our hearts to receive your word. That was just wonderful. Thank you. And Lori, I agree with you. This is a wonderful church. It's a family that, I travel over almost 80 miles to come down here, and it's never a challenge. I love it. So, anyways. So, good morning. As we go into our topic this morning, my text is, it's supposed to be turned on, right? You said it was turned on. It says, no, you turned, Steve, you turned it off. There we go. Our text this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. This is a text that has really gripped my heart for a long, long time. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The big idea this morning as we go into yearning for heaven and to be with Jesus is that as we grow in our comprehension of heaven's goodness and beauty and grow in delight in the presence of Jesus, we will grow less captured by the things of this world and are held more by an anticipation for the next. It's a progression. In these last few weeks, we've taken a deep dive into diagnosing our spiritual health. Over these weeks, we've touched on thirsting for God and living by His Word, our attitudes towards others, our sensitivity to God's presence, our delight in the bride of Jesus Christ, the church, and our attitudes towards sin. And last week, disciplines that draw all of this together. So this morning we have to ask the question, do you yearn for heaven and to be with Jesus? It faces us with an essential thought. Are we so earthbound that the thought of our eternal home never crosses our mind? Or maybe you've grown up in the faith where you had a distorted picture of eternity, and it's not some place you really want to spend much time thinking about. Or maybe you just wish you were there right now. You just want to escape everything that makes your life a challenge to endure. Or maybe it's even that since you have no clear concept of heaven, well, you just don't think about it that much. This morning, a synonym for yearn might be thirst. That's a longing for something that satisfies. So we will consider five things that drive the maturing Christian's thirst for heaven and being in the presence of Jesus. We'll focus on these things and learn that from today's text, we will grow and deepen our yearning for heaven and our eternity with Jesus. We'll look at God's grand design. We'll talk about how it's especially designed to bring lasting hope. We'll see that it's a place purchased at great cost, a place that never, this thing got me, didn't it? My finger went. Okay, a place that has never been improved upon, and a place that can only fully be known at God's appointed time. Now, before we dive in, we need to be honest that heaven can easily be thought of as something you do the older you get, right? Maybe that's why I ended up with this subject. There's a certain amount of truth to that. Over the last couple years, I've been in the ER 3 times. I've had 2 rides in ambulances. I've had my heart stopped and started again 2 times. So heaven is on my radar a little more these days than it was at other times. When you're younger, with your whole life in front of you, You may want to be there someday, just not today, and maybe not tomorrow for that matter. But heaven and an eternity with Jesus isn't just an older person's topic. It's something everyone old enough to understand the shortness of life and the question of what's next ought to think about. On the July 4th weekend of 2012, Kyle Justice's twin brother, Sean, and his family were over at our house for a barbecue. Beautiful day. There was lots of laughter and activity as all the Justice cousins raced around, played outside. But what stands out in my memory is 15-year-old Caleb Justice, who spent the majority of his time hanging out with Lynn in the house as she prepared picnic stuff for later. I can't say as I can remember seeing another kid so excited about Jesus. He and Lynn chatted nonstop about God, the Bible, the latest scripture that had come to life and gripped light and gripped their heart. Topics were endless, and Caleb's excitement was contagious. He was in love with Christ like few others I've ever seen. 5 days later, he was with Jesus. He drowned at White River Falls near Maupin at a church summer camp. So I ask you, isn't heaven and time with Jesus a topic for everyone? I think it is. Just like my recent experiences in the ER have woken me up to certain things, we can all benefit from Caleb's story and ask the question, do I yearn for heaven? Or am I hoping I can squeeze everything I can out of this life? Is Jesus limited to the ink on the pages of my Bible, a two-dimensional experience? Or is he alive in my heart in such a way that I yearn, I thirst to see him, to know him, to touch him in person in heaven? So heaven is, I believe, of God's grand design. Beginning of the verse starts out, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Notice how the verse begins. Blessed be. The phrase is what's known in Jewish literature as a berakah. It's a benediction or blessing used to increase awareness and acknowledge God as the source of all blessings. In today's passage, Peter doesn't want us to miss the point that it is God who has granted the redeemed an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. We had nothing to do with it. Wasn't an afterthought. It's not some cooked-up idea to give some people hope on a down day. It is what totally is God's grand design. And whether we acknowledge it or not, we can't avoid longing for it on some level. Ecclesiastes 3:11 reminds us that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. You can't earn it, can't buy it, can't barter for it. You won't find it on Craigslist. Are any of us deserving of it? Can any qualify for it? And we all know, never on our best day. And you know, the Bible is unsparing in its blunt truthfulness about any and all who will in the end find their home in eternity. Ecclesiastes 7:20, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Psalm 143, verse 2, David reminds us, no one is righteous before you. This makes it all the more unbelievable that you or I should have the gift we cannot earn, purchase, or barter for. And who is this blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Job, in 9:2-9, gives us a description. I'd like you to just close your eyes for a second and let his attributes soak in. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. He moves mountains. He shakes the earth out of place. He commands the sun and it does not rise. He seals up the stars. He stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea. He made the Bear and Orion and Pleiades, constellations. He does great things beyond searching out and marvelous things beyond number. And according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. While we have no merit, God is generous. Where we are dead in his sin, in our sin, he has caused us to be born again. Where we live a life that sees hope disappointed, he gives a living hope. When you think of this heaven, do you grow in your awe of what waits before you? Don't you begin to see how small our imaginations are? Doesn't your heart begin to thirst for a taste of what waits before you? Do you begin to see that heaven is God's grand design? Secondly, it's a place especially designed to bring lasting hope. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Not a dead hope, not a maybe hope, a living hope. A few years ago, my oldest sister invited me to join her for a vacation at her timeshare in Cancun. Well, I'd heard of Cancun for years, and I got to admit, it began to grow in my imagination as a desirable destination, especially at the time of year I was leaving the Northwest. Warm water to swim in, sunshine every day, leisure time spent enjoying fabulous meals, all waited on by a staff to make these 7 days unforgettable. And they were. A storm had uprooted seagrass that had washed in all along the resort beachfront. It smelled as it was washing up and decayed. There was a crew of tractors combing the beach every day, trying to get rid of the stuff. Once I even tried to get past it to swim and found that the water was not just comfortably warm, but bordered on being uncomfortably hot. When I left for a day trip to an island to take the sights in, I was stunned by the squalor that was bordered right next to the developed areas. And riding the shuttle to the resort, we were passed by a truck with a machine gun on the top and six armed men in the back. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. The Bible is surprisingly sparse on some details about heaven. But there is one thing that there is no doubt about. It is a place where your hope will never be disappointed. Colin Smith, he's a pastor in the Chicago area, he makes this observation. A master strategy of Satan is to make us believe that life in God's hands is less than life in our own hands. Chew on that for a moment. What are those things in our present lives that we really wouldn't want to give up? Things that you can't imagine leaving behind. I have a few. Now, don't laugh. Will there be fishing? How big are the fish? Is there a limit? Well, for sure there's no oil wells or gas stations, so the Harley's not going. Sorry, Sean, the rest of you guys. No motorcycles there. Okay, I admit that's a bit trivial, isn't it? But what about a sunrise or sunset? Is there anything like a beautiful sunset to stir you? But there won't be sun in heaven where the Lord God will be our light, Revelation 22:5. Now, I'm not trying to lessen the beauty of a sunset, but I have to admit that when I try to picture heaven, what it will look like, I always come to a brick wall at some point. That's when I'm taken back to Genesis 1. And I remember that after God created everything, he said it is good. And after he created man and woman, he said it's very good. I ask you, what do you think he will say when sitting on his throne, he proclaims, "Behold, I make all things new." Can you imagine? It won't disappoint. This comes after John has heard the proclamation, "The tabernacle of God is with man. God will dwell with men. Every tear is wiped from the eye. No more death, sorrow, pain, crying. All the former things will be passed away." Can you begin to imagine a place where there is no sorrow, sadness, sin, or disappointment? Now, here's the thing that I think is the most amazing. In 1 John 3:2, he tells us that although we can't comprehend what our heavenly body will be like, we know this, that when he appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. The ESV Study Bible helps kind of unpack this mystery. You see, in our present condition, we're stamped with sin, the sin nature. But in our resurrected body, that'll be all gone. We shall be like him in sinless perfection. The sin nature will be gone. You'll be free to experience God in the fullness of a restored relationship. Now, isn't that something to bring you lasting hope? This will be then, but what about now? Are we to ignore sin in our lives and live just as we please? Well, Paul puts an end to that question in Romans 6. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. That was the New Living Translation. I like what Steve Rouse said yesterday morning at the men's breakfast. A simple comment. I don't think he even really thought about it. He says, we become like what we love. Isn't that profound? If we love Jesus, you desire to be more like Jesus. So if we become like what we love is a reflection of what we've become. It goes both ways. Again, we ask ourselves, do we yearn for heaven to be with Jesus, or do we still cling to earthly pleasures that in the end are bound to disappoint? Will we invite the Holy Spirit to plant and nurture a vision of our eternal home where we loved ones have gone, to plant that in our hearts? Well, bring me to the third point. It's a place purchased at a great price. I like so much of the worship set this morning. It brought that back into our focus again. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A friend of mine recently retired. He and his wife have looked forward to this time for as long as I can remember. Their home in Beaverton, completely paid for. They put it on the market to sell, and they began shopping for a house across the river in Vancouver. Get away from the crowding of Beaverton and be closer to their daughter on this side. Now, there were specific things they were looking for in this new home, but there was one that rose to the top of the list. They didn't want to spend any more for the new home than what they would get for the one they were selling. They wanted to trade straight across. You know, that's the way it is in life. For most things, there's only so much we're willing to pay for and no more. It's even that way with the very rich. It comes to a certain point, they're not willing to pay more for what they want. But that's not the case with heaven and our inheritance. God spared no price. He didn't say, Skip is worth so much, not more. He didn't say, anybody in here. I couldn't figure out whose name to use next. You get the picture. You're only worth so much and no more. Romans 5, 6, and 8 tells us, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were unable to rise above the impoverished state of our corrupt and fallen nature, while we were undeserving of anything more than rejection, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There is something seriously lacking in our present-day Western culture. It's the appreciation for what others have done to give us the life we enjoy. Call it cancel culture, call it wokeness, whatever name you give it. It's a sense of entitlement and rejection of the sacrifices of others. But when you grasp the simple truth that God has spared no expense in preparing eternity for those who are His, not only will we thirst for heaven, but we will thirst for a day when we see Jesus, who gave His all for us, and worship Him in perfection. Paul comments on this in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. You know, God in His wisdom hasn't revealed everything that is to be known about heaven, but He did reveal everything we need to know. You know, Paul saw things he could never talk about. Remember that? So did John in Revelation. Beginning in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 4, Paul recounts how he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and he heard things he couldn't utter. What he saw was of such surpassing greatness that he was given a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. The Greek term used for this surpassing greatness is a word we use today, hyperbole, something that is beyond measuring. And then in Revelation 10, John sees a mighty angel come down from heaven with a face like the sun and holding a little scroll out in his hand. The mighty angel calls out in a loud voice like a roaring lion, and seven thunders are heard. Would you like to know what John saw on that scroll? Well, you're just going to have to wait, because he's told, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write them down. So there's much we don't know, but this much there's no doubt about. It has been purchased for those who believe with the highest price ever paid for anything, the blood of Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. Fourthly, it's a place that can never be improved upon. Verse 4, this inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Anytime you see like three adjectives that fall together or three adverbs that fall together that are basically the same, that's giving great emphasis to something. God wants us to know it is not going to be improved upon. Let me circle back for a moment to the illustration of my friends who just retired. When they first put their house on the market, the realtor listed it for what was clearly a reasonable price in that market. But the weeks passed, there were no offers coming, and one factor seemed to stand out. The house was 22 years old. It had been very well maintained. I visited there many times. I loved to be in their house. Had a new roof recently, new outside painting job, heat pump had been replaced. Street Rouse would like to know that. His went out. Other utilities upgraded. But the flooring wasn't the latest. Now, mind you, it was not in bad shape, but it wasn't the latest. The countertops hadn't been upgraded. They were beautiful in my mind. And so on. It just wasn't new enough compared with other houses on the market. Now, heaven is not like that. It never loses its appeal. It never grows old. It is built to last an eternity and always delight those living there, just like it was the first day of the proverbial walking in the front door. Are there things that you owned that were brand new? A car, maybe. been a long time for me on that one. And it has that new car smell. Perhaps it was a new house just built. The windows are shiny clean. Carpet's cushy, soft. No stains on it yet. Perhaps it's the latest TV or cell phone or computer or whatever with the latest processor and gadgets. And then just a few short weeks or months afterwards, there's a new one out. Years ago, I worked in advertising and marketing. Do you know the one thing I've never forgotten? Advertising has one purpose in mind: to make you unsatisfied with what you already have. It's true. As I heard one advertisement, quote, "All I want is all I want when I want it. Is that too much to ask?" And that was for a cell phone plan, of all things. If you take your Bible at face value, as I do, you realize that heaven is more than you could ever want, created before you knew you wanted it, and it's more than you could ever hope for or imagine. Again, we aren't told what Paul saw in his visions, but we do know that it was so amazing that to save him from conceit that might arise within him, he was given that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet him so that his fame might not give him a fat head. No, you can't improve upon it. Perhaps the reason we're not told more is because we try to make it into something other than what it is, something of our own making. Heaven isn't what we want it to be. It is what God has made it, and it can't be improved upon. The question comes, are we able to set aside all that we don't know, or those things that we think we know that kind of dull our splendor of heaven in our imagination? Can we take up the assurance that while we have surely experienced disappointment in this life, that word is struck from the dictionary in the new heaven and new earth that God has prepared for us? There will be no disappointment. Lastly, it's a place that will only fully be known at God's appointed time. Verse 5, this inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who by God's power is being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, there's two things, I think, that should stand out immediately in this closing passage. For the true believer, heaven is not a maybe someday if I'm only good enough. Excuse me. It is your inheritance, and it is by God's power protected, ready to be revealed in the last time. Ready to be revealed. It's not still on the drawing board. It's not waiting for some final approval. It doesn't have to have a revision. Won't be updates, glitches to fix. It's ready to be revealed. The Greek is the word we get apocalypse from. It means disclosure that was formerly unknown. Now, if that's true, then how should we live our lives today? Let me put it in perspective with this illustration. Imagine you had this conversation with Daniel Jensen, and I talked to him about it last week. It's okay if I do this. I hope it's okay with Rachel. Hey, Daniel, how many days till your wedding? Daniel carries on with what he was doing and says with not much enthusiasm, oh, not sure, 22, 24, yeah, something like that. You prod a little more, looking for some evidence of anticipation. Well, you must be getting pretty excited. I'll bet you think about it a lot. Daniel looks you in the face and replies, not really. My new job's keeping me busy. Lest you grab him by the shoulders, you shake him till his teeth chatter, say, don't you have a lot to get ready? Daniel returns to what he was doing and shrugs his shoulders. Now, we all know not in any day would that ever happen. If you talk to Daniel, you talk to Rachel right now, there's a lot of excitement. They know exactly how many days it is. But you see, that's what our anticipation for heaven is. It's something coming up. It's something beautiful. It's something wonderful. I guarantee you, those who are not married yet, they're going to get married. You think you know everything. It's better than that. All of it is good. So, Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, asked this question, a very good question. What do you look forward to when you get to heaven? Is it the rest of heaven? Freedom from troubles? The joy of heaven? The peace of heaven? Now, all of those things are there, but something like them, an imitation, can by many people with the means be acquired in this life. You can acquire peace if you have a lot of money. You can get joy. You can have freedom from troubles to a degree. No, the one thing that can never be experienced this side of heaven, the one thing that no amount of money can buy or office can provide, do you know what it is? It's the face of God. Jonathan Edwards wrote, "The enjoyment of God is one happiness with which our souls can be satisfied." Only thing that can truly satisfy us. So that being true, maturing Christians set their eyes on growing in holiness, growing and living their lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. The closing benediction in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21, has always kind of spoke to me in that kind of summation of how I would live. When it goes this way. I've got to find it. God, here we go. He asked God to equip you, people of the Hebrews, with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. The Greek word for equip is the word used in Mark 1:19 when Jesus found James and John mending their nets. With this in mind, I put it to a paraphrase. May God mend me so that I am wholly useful to be employed for his will to perform what is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, where do we land on this? How do we wrap up? It might surprise you to know that fully 3/4 of U.S. adults say they believe in heaven. Now, clearly, not all of these are Christians, which leaves you a question about those who claim Christ and don't. The beliefs of many actually fly in the face of biblical truth. What about those who don't believe? For them, it's the live your best life now attitude. Now, I don't fully understand what that term means, but this is not our best life we're ever going to have. Best life is the one that's coming. You know, even Jeff Bezos, founder of Amazon, is in on that game. He has reportedly invested in a startup company trying to extend life by as much as 50 years. It's interesting. 1968, when I was in college, Scientific American came out with an article from a scientist named Leonard Hayflick. And his studies came up with what's called the Hayflick limit. It's fascinating because science at that time believed our shortness of life was because of outside factors. And he took human cells, put them in a perfect medium with nothing coming in from the outside that would kill them, fed them, and he found out that human cells are engineered, they will only replicate between 40 and 60 times, and then they stop. The human cell actually has a calculator that keeps track of all of that. You know the one cell that does not stop replicating? Cancer cells. What's one of the leading causes of death other than old age? Cancer cells. So anyways, back to those who trying to extend life for 50 years, you know, good luck on that. The inescapable fact is that none of their billions of dollars will cancel an appointment we all must face someday. Hebrews 9:27 reminds us, it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. Heaven is a place where the richest pagan can't buy in and the poorest believer won't be denied access. So, how should we feed this thirst for heaven and an eternity with Jesus? Well, here's a few practical steps. Now, they really aren't novel, I grant you that, but they are the foundational stuff of a growing Christian, and it looks like this. First, if you don't now thirst for heaven, confess your lack to Jesus and pray for the Holy Spirit to give you a heartfelt affection and longing for your heavenly home. He'll do that. Number two, if you already thirst for heaven, pray for balance in your daily living. It's as the great American philosopher and theologian Johnny Cash said in one of his songs, "You can be so heavenly minded, you're no worldly good." And of course, the opposite is just as true. You can be so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. Pray for balance. Third, be intentional about applying yourself to biblical disciplines that produce kingdom fruit and increase your yearning for heaven and Jesus you will one day see. Lastly, pray for others. Those you know who maybe are marginal, maybe haven't made a decision, or maybe you know are opposed to the Bible. I've got some people like that I know. Pray for them. You don't want them to be going the other way. That's for sure. Well, as you do these things, you will find yourself growing in your understanding of heaven's beauty and delight and the presence of Jesus. You'll grow less captured by the things of this world. You'll find yourself held in anticipation of the next to come. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for your living word. Thank you, Father, for